Well, I have the same major text tonight, and that is the one in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the theme is one of this lovely theme of us changing from glory to glory. And you can see it there in the verse. We all with open face beholding us in the glass the glory of the Lord. Then it comes from himself to us, but we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And I want to use this quote again by John Calvin. I shall probably do so each evening because it keeps the theme in our minds so easy in each section for us to lose the general theme that we have. And it is the simplest and the best of, from the commentaries that I have read on this particular verse. People are afraid of his commentary, thinking that they are involved, but they are really so straightforward. He takes the Bible as the Word of God. And it makes it so simple then. And this is what he says. The design of the gospel is that the image of God, which has been effaced by sin, that's a fall, may be stamped anew upon us, that we should have it again. That the advancement of this restoration may be continually going forward in us during our whole life. Because God makes his glory shine forth in us by little and little. Now, that's not in any way taken away from our position in Christ and what we call imputed righteousness. But it's talking about the work of grace in our lives. Now, tonight what I would like to do is to go to the next section that I have in mind for you. Yesterday we had the glory of God in regeneration, and this evening it is the glory of God in sanctification. But then I have an immediate text as well in the kind of cradled by the big one we have. And there are many I could have, but this is the one I've chosen. And it's in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And remember now, the theme now is sanctification, growing in grace, imparted righteousness, and so on. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, we're talking here, looking at the background a little, the grace that has begun in us and the work that continues until it culminates in glory, and as it says in the hymn, change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, and that will be our ultimate and glorious and final destination. Now, where are we now? In Ephesians then 1, what is the great aim? Chapter 1, verse 4, I put it. According as he has chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, now, here's the object of the exercise, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So our destination is glory, but also it has a content. He says, I planned this in eternity before the foundation of the world. And this is what I planned, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So that is what we're looking at, the great aim. So a great deal of work has to be done. In one sense, you can say, well, it's all been done. Well, of course it has. In our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, where our sin was imputed to him and the penalty is paid in full, past, present, future sins, and his virtuous and perfect life that fulfilled the law is imputed to us, and that is, he lives for us a life we could not live. So he takes away our failure, and is nailed to the cross, and we are forgiven, and we receive his perfect life as if we had lived that life. That is our position, and that never changes. And we call that imputed, in the word put in the middle, imputed righteousness. Now, if that is so, and that being so, then it's going to have a profound effect upon our lives. And then a word that really is helpful, I think so, the imputed righteousness remains the same whether you're feeling depressed or down or even failed a lot. It never changes. But imparted righteousness, imparted to us, the effect of God's grace in our lives, change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. So you can see there's no contradiction here. There is a position, but our position should have a profound effect. You know, it would be a terrible thing. The heresy is called antinomianism, where people say, my position is right, therefore I can behave as I like. But Paul said, God forbid. That is a total farce to think like that. If your position is right in Christ, it will have a profound effect upon your living and your worship. Now, we know the carelessness in living today of those who profess, and the carelessness in worship as well. They have all three to be there. There has to be. It has to be through and through our position in him and also our response in our lives and also our attitude in our worship of God. In short, we are the Lord's people. One hymn puts it like this: ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. That's who we are. Now, let's look at the plan of God here. I'd like you to consider the theme, and I'm going to use very familiar verses here, but I'm doing so because it does put it so well. I will touch on same verses quite often, but for different purposes. Now, in verse 8 in chapter 2 of Ephesians, and we are familiar with this, for by grace, that is the unmerited favor to an undeserving people, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Now, faith doesn't save, that it brings us to the one who does, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Then it adds a little warning there, and it's a very good one. And Paul does this a few times in the epistles. He juts in like that, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are proud creatures, we are boastful creatures. And we even like sometimes to think, well, I'm not surprised that I'm elect because I was such a nice sinner. You know, there a little bit of pride can creep in. And unless we came to that place, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, we have not understood. Now then, if we are in that right position then, the grace of God has dealt with us, and this indestructible faith, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, has invaded our hearts. That time when we made regenerate, then we must know that that is a gift, not of works. Why? Lest any man should boast. Now, it's a hard hit at our pride. You know, we are all proud. We're all proud. It's something that's in our very nature. I can prove to you very easily how we are all proud. Have you ever been offended? You might say, well, they were very insulting. Well, it's a proof that you are proud. If we are offended, if we pout, or don't have our own will, we are proud. There are many forms and manifestations of pride, but it is a terrible thing. And it's something our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, could not abide. He hated it in the Pharisees. He says, you're like whitewashed sepulchres. You're whitewashed, white on the outside, but your putrefaction within, like a whitewashed grave, and there is deterioration and decay within. In James, it says, God resisteth the proud. That's how strongly it feels. God will fight against you. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Therefore, we must take to heart not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I'm going to the negative. so that the positive will come a little clearer. Now then, any work done in the energy of the flesh is a cul-de-sac. Now, I could give, how many examples could we give? Shall I just go through a few that I jotted down here? It can vary from being a very charitable, kind person to preaching with all your heart. And if you're doing it in the flesh and your own academic abilities and your own knowledge of Scripture, if you're doing it like that, it is a dead work. It's nice, it's interesting, and probably you, like myself, was brought up in a Calvinistic Methodist background or something similar to that, and I love to hear the preachers coming, especially the anniversary preachers. Their illustrations were so interesting, and the Welsh, for me anyway, was so eloquent and lovely. I enjoyed it, and I thought it was wonderful. But looking at it now, and I don't want to generalize too much, it wouldn't be fair to that, generally speaking, dead works. And a person could spend the whole of his life running hither and thither, here and there and everywhere, doing it in the flesh, not of works. Dead works. Now to go on, we may say, well, I have my own standards. I've heard people say that. I have my own standards. I'm a good person. My father and mother were before me. And my father and my father's father as well. We've always been a good moral people. I've always paid, 20 shillings in a pound. I've always given the right amount. I've never cheated, never told a lie. This, I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I know I'm a very good person. Pride is a cul-de-sac. You see, these do not compare. What does God require? He requires a perfection, a purity that is equal to his. And can this eloquent preacher working, preaching in the flesh, can he say, my eloquence equals your purity? He's fooling himself. Or if a person says, well, I may not be a very religious person, or maybe a religious person, but I'm a person of high moral standing, you ask my neighbor and my fellow workers, and they will tell you so. And I've heard that said so often. I think the saddest one I ever heard was, I was called to take a funeral with a family I didn't know. And there was a lady there and four sons, a nice young man. And she said, well, do you mind if we had a service in your church? My husband's been to 3 funerals there. And he said that if ever we go to chapel, it'll be to that chapel. And then ironically, she said, he's had his wish now. And then she told me, if ever there was a Christian that trod on God's earth, a good husband, and I believe he was, a fine father, admired by his workmates, the place will be packed with people that admire him and would say a good word for him. Yes, but would that compare with the purity and the perfection and the cleanness and the holiness that is in God? Dead works. Dead works. Very dead. Then you might say, well, I'm diligent in my religious activities, and I have many spiritual experiences. And you are able to have spiritual experiences because there's something in us that can be like that. I'm not always sure where they come from. They can come from our own energy and so on. But, if we are depending upon our experiences and talking about our experiences, we're talking about ourselves. Dead works. Then some concentrate on something else. Take, for example, Cornelius. He was a very generous man. He was good to the Jews. He was a very sacrificial man. He was very good to his work, to his servants as well. Yet, as compared to the purity and the perfection in God, he fell short. Dead works. He needed to be saved. Or you might say, and this is a famous one, but he's a nice person. A nice person. I've heard somebody say once, why don't you make friends or have that person with you in your church? But I say, but he denies the divinity of Christ. And this man actually said this. Now, Jesus Christ was the illegitimate child of a Roman Arian soldier in the in the army of Rome. And he said those things about him. And then this other person said, but he's such a nice man. Yet he says those things about Jesus Christ. If you knew liberal theology, you would have a really overdose. I had an overdose at one time of these things. Well, you know, being nice is not enough. Not enough. Dead works. We fall short of the glory of God. Any one of the groups and more, would any of them dare say, if they're honest, I'm as good as God. I'm as clean as God. He deserves my fellowship. I deserve his fellowship. And why not? What more could I do? Dead works. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Now, the miracle of grace is this. You see, in that little group of verses, it looks like a contradiction. But it's not a contradiction. You remember it says, for by grace I say through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then goes straight on to say that you should perform good works. Oh, what's this? Here's the verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, what's the difference? Here he's saying he has created us to perform good works. And he's just told us that the performance of our own good works are dead. What is the difference? This is the difference. One is a product of sinful flesh and pride. The other is the outworking of the grace of God in our lives. One is dead, and the other is a living work, where you perform it by the strength of God and for the grace of God and give him the credit for it. You know that little, I said often to our own people, all that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. To come to that place, at anything then, any good that we do, it is the grace of God working in us. So there's a vast difference between the dead works of a person even trying their best, even sincerely, and a person, forgiven sinner, and by the grace of God, ordained. Now, notice this theme here. Created. He's a new creature. Not a difference in degree, a difference in species, although we're in this body. Created unto what? He has created something new. We are his workmanship. We are the work of his hands. He is a potter. We are the clay, as it were, so that we are the work of his hands. And what is he creating me for? He has saved me. Yes, but now, imparted righteousness. I've saved you. I've ordained that you should walk a path of good works. Have I made the difference clear enough? Dead works are the product of a sinful person and are of the flesh. Living works are the product of a saved person and the grace of God working in them. The source is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we are created in this, and they are for the glory of God. This means then that a radical change has taken place. We're talking now this change from glory into glory. A radical change has taken place in our total being. Using a verse we've used before, but it's useful all the time. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, you know, if you know where is your address tonight, in religion, in pride, in self-esteem, in your own ideas, or is it in Christ? Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Our address, our new address, that's where we are, in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or creation. All things, dead works, are passed away, gone. All things are become new. We now launch on a great adventure, an adventure of grace. Now, it gives one example in 2 Corinthians 3, and a lovely one, where Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he said, at that time, because there were so many people going about pretending to be apostles and false authority, that in the end, the elders or the bishops or whatever name you like to have there, it's all the same word, would give a letter of authority to a preacher saying, I give this man authority to preach in your church, because there were so many people who are really jumping on the bandwagon. So he said, do I need a letter to Corinth? Do I need any recommendation? I preach with you. And this is what he says. You are our letters. You are living things. For as much as he had manifestly declared to the epistles of Christ, known and read of all men, you are our testimonials. Men know you. In Corinth, that evil, wicked city, men know you. And men read you and observe you and see if Christ is in you. That's how it should be. Now then, let's come to it. The principles of sanctification. The nature of sanctification, don't be worried about the word. You can call it, I don't mind, growing in grace, walking with the Lord, submitting ourselves to the authority of the Lord and the Scripture. Or the most lovely one which we have now, change from glory into glory. So, that a person who has come to an experience of the grace of God, you look at him and you expect change. Like a little child conceived, that's regeneration, it produces the birth, the rebirth, which leads us to our conversion. And then we grow. We learn our first word. We take our first step. But if we only remain there, when we see a child say his first word, he said, Dad, no, he said, Mom, you know, we are really delighted when our name is said, or took the first step today. But if it only remained at one step, and only remained at Dad, Dad, or Mom, Mom, we would become very, very depressed and discouraged. Why? We want that one step to go into footsteps, and the one word into phrases, and the phrases into sentences. Does this mean now? What is the difference? The child was alive, but growing. Change from glory into glory. We too are like little babes in Christ. And then we are taught the milk of the word to begin with, and then the meat of the word, in order that we might grow in grace. This is called sanctification, being sanctified. Now, the nature of sanctification is a supernatural work of God. It's God working in you and working in me. It is a divine operation in the soul. Now, it begins there, you see. Whereby, now this is a little doctrine for you, whereby the holy disposition born in regeneration is strengthened and its holy exercises are increased. Now, this is an important little statement. Remember that visit when we made regenerate and the new birth is the effect of that? Well, then, a result of this divine operation of the soul, whereby the holy disposition, the principle of holiness planted in your soul, born in regeneration, is strengthened. This principle of holiness now, death has been replaced by life, desire for evil by holiness. This principle, then, this principle of regeneration is strengthened and its holy exercises are increased. Change from glory into glory. Now, those are the expectations of God. But, nevertheless, don't forget, it is a divine operation of the soul. It is God working in us and then the outworking of it in our own lives. It is essentially a work of God, though insofar as he employs means, man can and is expected to cooperate. All right? It is God working in us, but he gives us grace, and we must use that grace to cooperate where we submit to the will of God. Well, sometimes we feel our temper rising and anger, and perhaps unkind words, we stop. Why? Because we are under authority. We are his people. We are the Lord's people. And so we must remember that always. Now then, in one way, you see, all it is one story. Now, this is a little complicated, but it's so worthwhile explaining it. It is one story. When we talk about rebirth, leading eventually to conversion, and then to justification, to the cross, the forgiveness of sins, and God declaring us justified and accepting us in Christ, and our sanctification, and ultimately our glorification. It is really one long line. That's what it is. It's one long line of the work of grace in us. God working in us glory and increasing and strengthening that till in heaven we take our place. Now, after having said that, it is right to distinguish each of those stages, but they must not be separated from one another. You cannot say, well, I'm going to jump justification. You can't. I'm going to have all the others, but not sanctification. You can't. I'm going to have all the others, but I can't be interested in regeneration and all that. You can't. It is one story, yet each stage is essential. So it is right and proper to develop each one. Regeneration, rebirth, conversion, justification, our acceptance, sanctification. It is right then to single each one, but remembering they are part of a story of grace and of glory in our lives. Important to remember it, and at the same time, identify each one. You cannot have one without the other. In Romans 8:30, it says, whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Paul saw this, you see, that although he would major on justification by faith, he'd major on sanctification, but every now and again, he would show it is one story, a story of grace, of the dealing of God with you and preparing you to be holy and blameless and to have fellowship with him in love. Yet at the same time, each of these stages are essential. And again, 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption in Christ. Now then, let's go through them quickly. In regeneration, in that invasion where life is planted in the innermost recesses of our soul, we don't do anything. God does it. In justification, the actual justification is done by God. Then also in our sanctification, it is a divine work in us. So in all these things, we must say, to God be the glory. Now, what is our part? Our part is this: we confess our sins and we forsake them and we exercise the faith given to us and ask for the power to exercise that faith. There is a divine cooperation there. Can you see we have to say, to God be the glory, great things he has done. There is no room for pride. There is no room for one person to say, you know, I'm better than you. It is really to God be the glory. Then this, the power of God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. But we are totally involved. Now, I'm going to use a verse here which has helped me a great deal, and I'm sure has helped thousands, if not millions of people. In Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, work out your own salvation. Now, that doesn't mean work out how to be saved. It's talking about work out the implications of your salvation or your sanctification. Work it through. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing you do so before God. You cannot fool around with God. It is not a flippant thing. It's not a light thing. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now then, what does this involve? It involves a submission here. It affects the body, the soul, the intellect, the affections. It affects every part of me, so that in my Christian life now, a situation arises. How should I behave? And he's saying, stop and think. Sit down, pause. Work out the will of God. But I know to say, just a moment, work it out. And so we stay, we pause, and we work it out. He's asking, work out your own salvation. Think it through. What shall I do with my enemies? Bless them that curse you. And I say, okay, bless you. No. From your heart. You may say, no, you haven't said it yet. From the depths of your being. Do good to them that despitefully use you. But they have been very unkind to my children. They've been very unkind. If the opportunity comes, do good. But I don't want to do good. I won't do them any harm. And I'll do the Christian thing and I'll say good morning to them. Do good. And he said, sit down now and think it through. You are a man of grace now. You are a woman of grace now. Your life is not your own. You are bought with a price. Now, it is in a sense a bondage, in another sense, it is a liberty to live to the glory of God. Now, work it out, think it through. He uses our minds, and we use them. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, remembering that he is noting your thinking with fear and trembling. Then, after you say, well, I know the right thing is, I know what I should do. How shall I do it? I haven't got the strength or the love or the grace. I can't do it. Then he said, don't worry. If you've worked it out, and I see a willingness there, for it is God, now listen to this, for it is God which worketh in you. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do what? Of his good pleasure. Lovely? So what do I do? It's still a struggle. Don't think it's not a struggle. It is. You have to pause and think. And that doesn't mean to be sentimental and foolish. But spiritual thinking now. You pause and you think. And you think it through. How shall I do it? Then he takes over. It is God that worketh in you, both to will, to have the will to do it, and also the strength to do it. What? Of his good pleasure. You look at the Beatitudes. Now then, that's the pleasure of God. It calls for total cooperation. Now, I'm going to come shortly to a close with this part, which is a great help. I remember the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, next to his salvation, he said the most thrilling teaching in the Bible for him was a teaching in Romans 6 regarding our growth in grace. And he used an illustration there. I have used it occasionally. It's not mine. It's his. But it is a very good one. And it does really explain to us the situation. We read Romans 6. The old man, that is the you, without loss of identity, all the horrible part of it, is crucified with him. Now then, with lots of identity, I am the new man. Now, there came a teaching among some in a couple of centuries ago. I'm having a struggle. It's the old and the new man fighting with each other. Well, that's ridiculous. The old man is crucified, is dead. We still have our nature to contend with. We still have the flesh to contend with, but not the old man. The old man is crucified. The center of our being has been changed. We are new. We are new creations. We are his workmanship. We have a lot to contend with old ways and habits and our flesh and so on. But we are no longer under the dominion of sin. Satan is no longer our master. We have a new master. We're under new management, although there's a great deal of work to be done. Now listen to these verses. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. That is, sin no more hath dominion over me. I do fail, I do fall, but it is no longer my master. I don't want to do it. It no longer is the one who is in charge of me. I'm under new management. The secret and the new master. Let not sin, says verse 12 in chapter 6 of Romans, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lusts thereof. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, this is where this illustration by the late Dr. Lloyd-Jones, which I like very much, and some of you know it and will have read it in his books anyway, but it's helpful. Imagine yourself to be an island. And the flag flying is a flag of death and Satan. And it's you. It's you. And we'll divide the island, if you like, into departments. He doesn't actually do this. He calls them pockets, like in departments. The mind, the memory, the affections, the conscience, and the will. Those are the faculties of the soul. So they are in the island. There's the area where the faculty tribe, where the conscience tribe is, and so on. Now, but something happens. Here comes the warships of grace and the aeroplanes of grace. They break communication with Satan, totally. So we lose contact with our old leader, the one who is sin and death and hell. No communication, it's broken. And so what do we do? Now then, we find then there is a landing, and here comes the new general. And he marches now to the center place, and he takes down the flag of evil, death, and puts up the flag of grace, and takes over. The new man is there, and the new man is there to save. But a certain person might say, you're going to have a lot of work before you to get the island into shape. I know, I said, but I'm in charge. And I have vast resources. I have got communications that are clear to headquarters. I can have any kind of strength, any kind of requirements I have. They are at my disposal at any time. I can ask for them. So begin to clear up the pockets of resistance in our lives with an island. And so the first one is this, my mind, oh, these minds of ours, these wayward, wandering minds, these evil fantasies that we can dwell upon. And so he calls the mind in, and the mind says, well, I don't see how you will ever, ever change me. I have such an unclean mind and such an unclean past. There is no way I can change. Wrong. Grace. He giveth and giveth and giveth again. There are resources to mop up your filthy mind. And the change begins, and it's a lifelong process. Then the memory. Ah, you'll never change me. I like to dwell on the past things, dreadful things. Can't help it, I'd rather enjoy them. And have nothing to do, I think about them. The memory. He says, yes. It's not that I rearrange your memory, but I will deal with your memory in such a way that you will not want to recall those things. And grace will in more and more of your area of the island. And so through the mind, the memory, the affections, the conscience, the will. And you could stay a long time in each one, couldn't I? Those are the abilities, the faculties of the soul. And they are important, aren't they? So now then you might say, here now is a general of grace. It's still you. But a new flag, clean flag, a new master. And so if you're saying, oh Lord, I'm having difficulty. Who's speaking? One of your creatures, one of your creations, your workmanship in the grace of Christ. I'm having difficulty with my mind. I've always had difficulty with my mind. Help me. And grace comes. And you may say, oh Lord, I'm having difficulty with my will, my old ways. I find myself, when I'm faced with a certain situation, I find my feet wanting to go that way. It's not my fault, it's my feet, and then, oh, it is my fault. I'll give you grace. And I'll show you my son's footsteps, and in them plant your own. And the island begins to change. Change from glory into glory. Do you see the picture? It's a remarkable one. Now then, we do not read perfection in this world, but our perfection is in Christ. And in any case, also, mercifully, our sanctification in Christ is complete. But the process on earth is God dealing with us. Change from glory into glory. But God be thanked, says verse 17 in chapter 6 of Romans. But God be thanked that he were the servants of sin. But he have obeyed, now notice, from the heart. The heart in Scripture, you can have it affections occasionally. The heart in Scripture is more than that. It's the heart of the matter. It's the heart of your soul. It's the one in charge of the five faculties: mind, memory, affections, will, conscience. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, that teaching, that grace, that gospel, that which made you new. And God be thanked for that. And now you have before you a life of grace, and you will be changed from glory into glory, till in heaven you take your place. Now do you see the picture? It's one theme, and they all belong. You cannot separate these things. There has to be that invasion of begotten, regenerate, coming into the rebirth, leading to our conversion and to Christ, and the forgiveness of sins, and justification, and acceptance with God. All this. You cannot separate them, yet it's the same God dealing with the same person, with the same object in view, that we might be prepared to have fellowship with him and not be at variance with one another. Listen to this. Whom heaven's angelic host adores was slaughtered for our sin. The guilt, O Lord, was wholly ours, the punishment was thine. Our God in flesh to set us free was manifested here and meekly bore our sins that we his righteousness might wear. Not self-righteousness. Now here it is. In him, we have a righteousness by God himself approved. Our rock, our sure foundation this, which never can be moved. Our ransom by his death he paid, for all his people given. The law he perfectly obeyed, that they might enter heaven. So now then, in Christ we have a righteousness approved of God. But during our lives, there is that story of imparted righteousness, change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place. Now I'll finish with my current favorite, but it is a most, most lovely hymn. And I wonder what the situation was when William Penn wrote it. Listen to every word. Enthrone thy God within thy heart, thy being's inmost shrine. Talking about the soul, shrine. The heart's, the center. Enthrone thy God within thy heart, thy being's inmost shrine. Now then, he doth to thee the power impart to live the life divine. He gives it. Does pride object to that? He gives it. Seek truth in him with Christ-like mind, with faith, his will discern. Walk on life's way with him and find thy heart within thee burn. With love that overflows thy soul, love him who first loved thee. Is not his love thy life, thy goal? thy soul's eternity. Serve him serve him in his sufficing strength, heart, mind, and soul employ, and he shall crown thy days at length with everlasting joy. Change from glory into glory, little by little, till in heaven we take our place. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and thank thee for thy goodness to us and thy grace towards us, and ask thee to help us, O Lord, that we might be unmistakably and recognizably so as the children of God. For thy name's sake, amen.